Let's continue reading Hosea chapter 14. In this final chapter of Hosea, we have the good news of Israel's future restoration when they finally repent and follow God's way of return. Let's begin by reading the first three verses of this chapter. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you, the fatherless finds mercy. Let's consider a few background notes for this chapter. Chapter 14 is a wonderful conclusion to the prophecy of Hosea. It ends on a high note with the restoration of God's people, Israel. Israel finally repents of her sinful ways and returns to the Lord, and God graciously restores them. Look at verse 3 again. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. The idea here is that Israel will finally come to the position where she is no longer trusting in foreign powers for help or in her own military forces for security. That's the idea in the horses there. Or in her own technology and strength for deliverance. No, Israel will trust in the Lord alone and praise him as well. That's the idea in the sacrifice or fruit of our lips in verse 2. Now, this time has not yet come in Israel. The nation of Israel today is still trusting in its own military strength as a last resort. But in the future, there definitely will be a change. In the last days, there will be a great revival and return to the Lord in the nation of Israel. We may be on the threshold of these last days even now. Now, we've seen in our studies of Hosea that Hosea's own life was an object lesson and illustration of God's relationship with his people Israel. As Gomer, Hosea's wife, ran away and committed physical adultery, so Israel ran away from the Lord and committed spiritual adultery with the foreign gods and the foreign pagan religions. But we saw in chapter 3 that the Lord had Hosea buy his wife back from prostitute slavery, and she was restored to a love relationship with her husband Hosea. What a picture of redemption. In the same way, the price of Israel's redemption has already been paid. Already been paid for by her Messiah. And God will restore his people Israel to himself. Romans chapter 11 assures us that this great prospect for Israel in the future is not to be allegorized to the church today. The church is not the new Israel. Israel is Israel. God's promises to Israel are still valid. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says in reference to Israel, that is the Jewish people, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11, 29. Now, although this promise of restoration here in Hosea 14 is made to Israel, this is the word of God. So certainly there are lessons here for all believers. And that brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for Hosea chapter 14. Doctrinal point number one, there is a divine path to God's blessing in the present. There is a divine path to God's blessing in the present. Did you notice that in these first three verses of the chapter that we just read, there are three steps to getting right with the Lord? And this is all possible because the price of redemption has been paid. Step number one, first there is repentance. Repentance is not only recognizing and admitting your iniquity, and it is not only being sorry for your sins. Repentance means being willing to change and turn to the Lord. The second step is confession. Notice in verse 2 that our gracious God even gives us the words of confession that we may pray from the heart. Take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. Let me ask you here this morning, each one of you, have you ever prayed that prayer of confession? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can pray that simple prayer right now and be forgiven. And the third step is trust. In verse 3, Israel has come to the end of herself. She's no longer trusting in her own strength or in some other source for security. She's trusting in the Lord alone for her salvation. He is a God of mercy, and He alone can save. Do you see these three steps here? Repentance, confession, trust. This is God's three-step sure method for salvation and restoration. Have you taken those three steps for salvation? If you're here and you're not a believer? And it's the three-step method for restoration as well for a believer. If you're here as a believer and you're away from the Lord, backslidden in any way, you want the divine path to God's blessing, here it is. Repent, confess, trust. There is a divine path to God's blessing in the present. Doctrine point number 2. There is a divine program for God's blessing in the future. There is a divine program for God's blessing in the future. Verses 4 through 8. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Here we have God's wonderful program for Israel in the future. These are blessings for the restored nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom of Christ here on this earth. Israel will no longer be backslidden and under the judgment of God, verse 4. In verses 5 through 7, we have a wonderful figurative description of Israel's future fruitfulness and strength and beauty. What a contrast we have here to the condition of Israel under God's judgment that we read about in chapter 13. Let's read chapter 13, verse 15 once again. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. What a contrast we have here with the restoration of Israel in the future. In the future, Israel will be fruitful once again. And notice the last line of verse 8 here in chapter 14. Your fruit is found in me. That's the key for having a fruitful and productive and meaningful life. For Israel and for us. You can't do it yourself. It's only when you draw your strength and direction from the Lord that you can be fruitful and productive and have a meaningful life. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abiding in the Lord will be the means of blessing for Israel in the future. Abiding in the Lord is the only means for any blessing in our lives in the days ahead. There is a divine program for God's blessing in the future. And finally, practical application from Hosea chapter 14. Do you agree that the ways of the Lord are right? Do you agree that the ways of the Lord are right? Verse 9, once again. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Let me ask you this morning, did you ever question God's ways? Why does God allow people to seemingly get away with doing wrong? Maybe even wrong that has hurt you. Why does God allow godly people to die right when it seems that they are most needed? Why does God allow poor little babies to be born with severe handicaps? Why doesn't God answer our prayers sooner? Why doesn't God do something about all the false teaching that's around? Why didn't God make the Bible more clear in certain places so that there wouldn't be so many controversial passages and arguments? Did you ever question God's ways in any of these areas? Maybe all of us have at one time or another. Maybe you're questioning God's ways right now about what's going on in your life. Hosea 14:9 says, "The ways of the Lord are right." Do you agree with God's word? Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, we may not understand God's ways and timing. Remember, God tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has the big picture. We don't. And Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Do you agree that God's ways are right? What about God's dealings with the nation Israel, which has been the subject of Hosea's prophecy? And what about God's commands and moral laws, which are the immediate context of verse 9 here in Hosea 14? Would you like to change some of God's ways? What about his view on divorce? What about his view on the role, the distinctive roles of men and women in the home and in the church? Wouldn't you like to make God a little bit more politically correct? Would you like to change some of God's ways? Or do you agree that God's ways are right? Verse 9 says, "The righteous obey God's commands and walk in his law. The transgressors stumble over God's ways." Look at verse 9 again. Are you wise? Are you understanding and discerning? Do you agree that the ways of the Lord are right?